Matthew was inspired to write. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.' Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Amen, and may God add his blessing once again to the reading of his word. Now, as we come to the preaching of God's word, let us turn in our hymnals and sing as our hymn of supplication this morning the first verse of hymn number 3, reading the words of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Once again, we read this appeal and this gracious, loving invitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For he explains, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with those words before us this morning, and that gracious and loving invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ echoing in our ears and, I pray, resonating in our hearts, as we come to the preaching and teaching, as we come to the proclamation and to the explanation of God's Word this morning, I would like to begin a series of topical sermons. I would like to begin a series of doctrinal sermons, a series of sermons that are designed to provide us with a thoroughgoing and systematic understanding of the teaching of God's Word, and therefore a more thoroughgoing and systematic understanding of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in order to better complete this endeavor, we will be using in this series of sermons the Heidelberg Catechism as an aid or as a tool to assist us in our course of study. And so this morning, as you can see in your bulletin and as you can see in your sermon outline, I would like to begin a series of topical thematic sermons titled A Threefold Knowledge, Guilt, Grace, and Gratitude. Now, as we begin this study of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, we must do so reminding ourselves that the final authority in all matters of faith and conduct, the final authority in all matters of belief and behavior, is the Word of God and not the Catechism itself. And so we must begin acknowledging that the Catechism is useful, and the Catechism is beneficial to us as a tool as long as it is in agreement with the teaching of Holy Scripture. The Catechism is helpful, the Catechism is useful as long as it is an accurate and systematic summary of what God has revealed to us in His Word. And thus, as we follow the development of ideas as they are presented to us in the Catechism, we must continually be reminding ourselves and continually of the authority of God's Word and continually searching the Scriptures to see whether the things being taught are true. So I must make this perfectly clear. The Catechism is a subordinate doctrinal standard. It is subordinate in the sense that it is subject to and subservient to the Word of God. And as I have said, it is useful and it is beneficial only as long as it is in agreement with the teaching of what God has revealed to us in His Word. So this must be perfectly clear. Our only rule, of faith and conduct, our only rule of what we believe and because of what we believe, how we behave, is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. We must never lose sight of this most basic and fundamental truth. The Scriptures themselves teach us in 2 Timothy 3:16, that is, the Holy Scriptures in their entirety that are inspired of God, they are God-breathed. The Holy Scriptures are the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God, and it is the Scriptures that are profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, furnished for every good work. And so our purpose in using the Catechism then is to be found in the fact that it provides us with a systematic framework which equips us with a topical consideration of the essential truths that are conveyed to us in this inspired writing of the canon. Hopefully I'll be able to get through this sermon. Without choking to death. Excuse me. So the Catechism provides us with the questions that we should be asking and the answers that we should be seeking. And our primary goal then in this series of sermons is to see, first and foremost, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exalted and the glory of God made evident and manifest. Our second goal is then the instruction and the edification of the people of God, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and the calling with which we have been called in Christ Jesus. And then finally, it is also our goal to see individuals coming to a saving knowledge of the inspired truths we will be considering. So there is the goal and the aim of exalting and magnifying God, edifying God's people, and evangelizing those who are still in their sins. That people, if they have not been brought to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and if they have not embraced Him as He is offered to us in the gospel, might through the preaching of God's word, the proclamation of the gospel, be brought to that hearty trust which the Holy Spirit works in us by the gospel. That holy trust that the Holy Spirit works in us by the gospel, that not only are others, but to me also, forgiveness of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. And thus, as I begin this series of sermons, I make absolutely no apology for preaching Christ and Him crucified. For we are aware of the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore, as we work our way through the teaching of the Catechism, we will endeavor by the grace of God to boldly, confidently proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to boldly make known, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, the mystery of the gospel. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that all things in the heavens, all things upon the earth are going to be summed up in Christ Jesus. And thus, as we consider the teaching of God's word with the assistance of the Catechism, it is to be our aim to have a foretaste of this glorious and beautiful truth, that we might set our minds on things above rather than the things of the earth, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If all things are to be summed up in Christ Jesus, then all preaching must be about all things summed up in Christ Jesus, and all teaching, in particular the teaching of the Catechism, must reflect this truth that all things will be summed up in Christ Jesus. So by way of introduction, that brings us to our sermon this morning and our 3 points. And if you are following along in your outline, you'll notice that our 3 points are as follows. First of all, we're going to consider together the plight of man separated from God. Secondly, we're going to consider Christ as our comfort. And then thirdly, we will look very briefly at the 3 things we must know to experience this comfort that is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. The 3 things that we must know, as the Catechism puts it, if we are to live and die happily in this comfort, which is shorthand for saying live and die happily in Christ Jesus. So as we turn our attention to the teaching of the Catechism, we discover that it begins with a question, a very familiar question to an answer to most of us, a question concerning the reality of comfort in this world and comfort in the world to come, in life and in death. Now, as we stop to consider this question of comfort, we find that this is the ever elusive, slippery, and puzzling mystery facing mankind in this fallen world. I think it's safe to say, without overgeneralizing the situation, that all of the efforts and endeavors of mankind are an attempt in some way, shape, or form to find some measure of comfort in this world of discomfort. The plight of fallen man in this world, separated as he is from God, is one of affliction, one of distress, one of meaninglessness, one of frustration, dissatisfaction, and sorrow. And in this state of sin and misery, fallen man strives to find ease, strives to find freedom, strives to find some relief, some rest for his discontented soul. St. Augustine captured this when he prayed in his confessions, the opening of his confessions, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." But what we find in this world is that in this condition of discomfort, in this condition of misery, fallen man looks to this world, fallen man looks to the things of this world for the alleviation of his discomfort and pain. In our fallen state, we experience a desperate longing for an oasis. We experience a desperate longing for a shelter, for a haven, for a harbor, for what the scriptures refer to as a refuge. A desperate longing for some shelter which will provide us with some relief and protection from the raging storm of discontentment and the raging inferno of restlessness that ravages our hearts and our lives. And so what do? In a futile attempt to insulate ourselves from reality, we surround ourselves with the things of this world. We seek comfort in the fleeting pleasures of sin. We look to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, the things of the world, and we fall in love with them. Because we are by nature in our fallen state and condition in Adam, enslaved to futility, the futility of our fallen minds, because we are darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the hardness of our hearts, all of which are the cause of our discomfort and discontentment. But because of this truth, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, we are calloused, we give ourselves over to sensuality, we do so for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness, seeking comfort, increasing our misery. And we do all of this thinking that we're going to find some measure of solace, some measure of comfort, some measure of relief in these things. We find ourselves looking to ourselves. We find ourselves perhaps looking to others, or perhaps to the deceitfulness of riches to find peace and tranquility, strength and confidence, which will overcome and vanquish and eliminate and remove and rid us of this nagging problem of discomfort, of uneasiness, of misery that is caused by our sinfulness and our sin. It's in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21 that we read that the wicked are like the tossed sea. It cannot be quiet. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. And God says, there is no peace, there is no rest, there is no comfort for the wicked. And it is to this world of discontent, restless sinners that Jesus Christ calls out, as he did so many years ago, this very morning, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You will find comfort, he's saying. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm meek, I'm gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls." And so it's to the storm-tossed sinner who has been crushed under the weight of his sinfulness and who is experiencing the burden of a godly sorrow that leads to repentance that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me. Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you relief. You will find comfort. You need only come to me." And it's at this point, and this is our second point this morning, it is at this point, in a very personal and searching way, that the Catechism begins its line of instruction and inquiry concerning the Christian faith by asking this very straightforward, personal, searching question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and all that life has to offer and in death? Do you know this comfort? The issue at hand here is not this. I know and I have a certain knowledge of the proper way that I'm supposed to answer this question. But do you know, is this your comfort? Do you have any comfort? Do you see your desperate need for this comfort, which is the only comfort to be found in life and in death? That's the question. And in summary form, the Catechism answers this question by stating that my only comfort in life and in death, my only comfort is to be found in this truth: I do not belong to myself. I belong totally in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I am His. That's my comfort. In life and in death, I am His. I belong to Him. I don't belong to myself. I belong totally to Him. So the first question and answer sets the stage for us then for the remainder of the Catechism. This is the theme. This is what the Catechism is all about. Bottom line, the Catechism and all of its questions and all of its answers are pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ as our comfort. Not just that there's comfort to be found in Christ, but that Christ Himself is our comfort. The Catechism, from beginning to end, is designed as an exposition of this comfort which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So the question then that arises is, what is meant by comfort? What is meant by comfort as it is used here? And the first truth that we must establish in our minds and our hearts is that this comfort is not to be associated with anything seen and seen as being dependent upon anything and upon the things of this world. This comfort is not to be associated with and seen as being dependent upon the things of this world. In other words, this comfort is not a matter of things. It is not a matter of material objects. It is not a matter of certain circumstances. It's not a comfort that is derived from a secure income. It's not a comfort that's derived from a position of importance and power and influence. It's not a comfort that is found or derived from the accumulation of earthly wealth and possessions, as I've pointed out in my first point. In the final analysis, this true comfort does not find its origin in this world, and it cannot be measured in any kind of quantitative fashion. I can't fill this cup up with the substance of comfort. Because true comfort is a qualitative description of the easing of misery and suffering and grief and discontentedness as it is related to the sinful world and, more importantly, our sinful condition in this world. Comfort is a qualitative description of the easing of misery once again and suffering, of grief and discontentedness as it relates to the sinful world and, more importantly, our sinful condition in this sinful world. This comfort refers to a certain quality of life which is dependent on a certain relationship in life and in death. So the comfort of which the Catechism speaks has everything to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, in bold relief, this should stand out in our minds and our hearts. Christ is our comfort. Now, as a sidebar here, it's interesting for me to observe in quite a bit of the life of the church, that many people seem to want to be delivered from their misery but not from their sin. And they think that Christ's work of comfort is a work in which they find comfort and relief from their misery so that they continue to sin. But the reality is that Christ delivers us from our sin, and in so doing, we find the comfort that is to be found in Him alone. So what we must come to see as Christians is this. We do not simply know Christ. We do not simply even love Christ. These things are vitally important. But if we are to experience the comfort spoken of here, we must spiritually perceive, we must have an ever-increasing sense of the fact that we belong to Him. That we are His property. That we have been brought into union and communion with Him. That we bear His stamp or His seal of ownership, the Holy Spirit that has been given to us as a guarantee. He has bought us. And as His purchased possession, He has promised to care for us. He promises to watch over us in this present evil age, having prepared a place for us in His Father's house in the age to come. My only comfort in life and in death is that I do not belong to myself, but that I belong to my faithful Savior. I belong totally to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you come to the Savior? Have you been brought to the Savior? That's the point of application in the sermon of this nature. The question is not, have you come to church? Have you continually been coming to church? Or whatever it might be. But when all is said and done, by God's sovereign grace, have you come? Come to the Savior and found rest. Do you know that promise? You will find rest for your soul. The rest that is to be found in knowing that you do not belong to yourself. You belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are taught throughout Scripture things like this. Paul is able to write to the Corinthians. And this is how he addressed them in their sin. You are Christ's, he says. And Christ is God's. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. As he wrote to the Romans, none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It was for this very end that Christ died and live again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Or as we saw this morning in Sunday school, Peter teaches us that we have not been redeemed. We have not been purchased with corruptible things like silver and gold. We have not been redeemed from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers by things like silver and gold with corruptible things. But we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So comfort. True biblical comfort, true and lasting comfort, finds its meaning, finds its richness, finds its fulfillment, finds its very substance in the fact that as Christians we belong totally and eternally to Jesus Christ. Through the shedding of His blood on the cross, He has paid for the price for our freedom. He has purchased us as His peculiar possession. So the Catechism teaches us, in summary form, this is our comfort. In life and death, in body and soul, Jesus has paid for all your sins. In paying for all your sins, He has freed us from our enslavement to our flesh and the power of the devil. In paying for all our sins and freeing us, He is the one who protects us. He is the one who preserves us. He is the one who assures us of eternal life with Him. And He is the one who makes us heartily willing and ready to live for Him. For this end, Christ died and lived again. That whether we live or die, we would know we are the Lord's. Herein we find comfort. In Christ Jesus and in Him alone. And in knowing that it is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, and in knowing that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we are set free from folly and rebellion and from the ruin of our estate of sin and misery, because we have been brought into union and communion with Him. We have been crucified with Him. We have been raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. This is our comfort, our only comfort in body and soul, in life and in death. So here's the point of personal application. In a very real sense, we can say that we have been saved from ourselves. We have been saved from the destructive deception of the autonomous man. We have been brought by God's grace to see that we are not a law unto ourselves, and that we have not been created to live for ourselves, but for God. And that is our comfort. We are not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the point of application, the point of personal significance is this. Do you know this comfort? I'm not asking the question, do you know about this comfort? Can you pass the test? Can you demonstrate that you have a certain knowledge whereby you hold for true all that God reveals to us in His Word? But do you know this comfort? Do you know Christ Jesus? Have you embraced Him as He is offered in the gospel? Have you come? When God works in our lives this way, when we truly know Christ, when our profession is a true profession of the possession of a saving faith and that we are Christ's possession, by God's grace, He brings us to see that we are not the center of the universe. He brings us to see that we are not the ultimate point of integration for all things. But rather, God is at the center of the universe. He is the one who has created all things. He is the one who sustains all things. He is the one who providentially rules over all things according to His eternal purpose and infinite wisdom. And He is the one, through His Son, who has redeemed all things for His glory, to display His eternal holiness. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, it is all to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And our comfort is that in Christ Jesus, He's our Father. In the Beloved, the only begotten, eternal Son of God, we have become the beloved children of God. And what true and lasting comfort this truth brings us as we face the uncertainty of changing circumstances and changing feelings. How can we illustrate this? Perhaps in this simple way. If we think, if we think for a moment of the carefree existence of a child, just think of being a child. A child has implicit faith in his or her parents. A child has that implicit faith in his parents, in his or her parents, that they will protect, they will provide, they will care for, and they will love him in all circumstances. And this provides us with a wonderful picture of how we are to live before the face of God, knowing that we can cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. What is our only comfort in life and death? Our only comfort in life and in death is that we do not belong to ourselves, but that we belong totally to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In the greatest upheavals of this life, of life in this world, we can now know that we can live secure in body and soul, that's the total person, in life and death, now and forever, because we belong to the one who sits enthroned on high, ruling over all things for His own glory, and in His glory, our good. And that He is right now interceding on our behalf, praying for us, praying for those who are His own, whom He has purchased with His blood. What comfort this truth brings when it comes home to our hearts, and what distress we experience when we lose sight, momentary sight, of this precious and personal truth. What is my comfort? I am not my own. What is my misery? My misery is I think I'm my own. I think I'm my own. I think I belong to myself. I think I can do whatever I please. I think I can do whatever I please whenever I want to do it. For as long as I want to do it. As often as I want to do it. I belong to myself. And many people live this way, professing to be Christians and doing it in the name of Jesus. I'm not my own. I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our comfort. He's taken care of a guilty past. He rules over an insecure present. He has promised a glorious future. And by His Holy Spirit, He assures us of eternal life. Life in this world is full of disappointments. Life in this world is full of sickness, grief, and brokenness. But in the life that is to come, all the negatives will be removed. There will be no more tears, we're told. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Why? Because there'll be no more sin. And by His Holy Spirit, God assures us of eternal life in that realm wherein righteousness dwells. Because in body and soul, in life and death, we are not our own. We belong to our faithful Jesus Christ. He is our hope, and it's in hope that we have been saved. Is this your hope? Is this your hope? Which brings us to our third and final point. The three things we must know to experience this comfort. The three things that we must know to live and die happily in this comfort. The first question of the Catechism defines for us the comfort we find in Christ. The second question reveals to us the three things that we must know. Not just in our minds, but in our hearts. They are personal truths that we must know. The three things that we must know if we're going to have a proper perspective in life, which will enhance and provide us with a deeper sense of our only comfort in Christ Jesus. Three things that we must know personally and experientially. Not just theoretically, but personally and subjectively. Three things that we must know if we are to live and die happily in this comfort that is to be found in Christ Jesus as our comfort. If we're going to rejoice in the Lord, these are the things we must know. First of all, we must be aware of, we must have a personal conviction of the greatness of our estate of sin and misery. We must not just simply talk about the greatness of our sin and misery. We must have an awareness, a personal awareness of the greatness of our estate of sin and misery. The corruption of our nature, the depravity of our hearts, the wickedness of our innermost being, the hatred that governs us and controls us, the hatred for God, and the hatred for our neighbor. Lord's Day 2 through 4, questions 3 through 11 deal extensively with this truth. Then we need to know how we are delivered from this estate of sin and misery. Knowing our sin, knowing our Savior, and then knowing, finally, how we are to live in thankfulness, in gratitude as a result of being delivered. Thankfulness to God for such great redemption. Lord's Day 5 through 31, questions 12 through 85 deal with how we're delivered from our estate of sin and misery. And then Lord's Day 32 through 52, questions 86 through 129 deal with our thankfulness. So as is familiar with you, this is what the Catechism teaches us as it summarizes the teaching of God's Word. If we're to know this comfort that is to be found in Christ Jesus, if we're to know Christ as our comfort, living and dying happily in Him, rejoicing in Him as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Lord, there needs to be an increasing awareness and understanding of our sin, of our salvation in Christ Jesus, and our service. Those are familiar words to us. Another way of putting it, and this is the title of these sermons, we need to know our guilt, we need to know God's grace, and we need to know and experience gratitude. And it's vitally important to realize that this threefold structure of the Catechism follows a divinely appointed pattern, which is found in the Paul's epistle to the Romans. If you look to the natural flow of Paul's epistle, we discover that in chapter 1, verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul deals extensively with our sin and our guilt. In chapters 3, verse 21 through 11, verse 36, Paul deals with salvation, grace. And then from chapter 12, verse 1 through to chapter 16, verse 27, Paul deals with service, gratitude. Sin, salvation, service. Guilt, grace, gratitude. These three things we must know if we're to live and die happily in Christ Jesus. This is the threefold knowledge then in conclusion this morning that provides us with a framework within which we will be better equipped to understand the teaching of God's Word and experience the comfort to be found in knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And so in the coming weeks and months, we're going to focus our attention on our comfort in Christ as it is explained to us, as it is summarized for us in the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. So hear now the word of the Lord our God again. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you come to the Savior? Have you been brought by the Father to the Son through the work of the Spirit? Have you heeded Christ's call? Have you, by God's sovereign grace, embraced Christ's invitation? He says, "Come to me. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." I ask you this morning, and leave you with this question. Do you know Christ as your comfort? Do you? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and we confess that rather than being challenged by your word, we prefer an easy believism. We prefer, Father, not to examine ourselves, that we might have a true assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. We prefer, Father, to be lazy, presumptuous, and to presume upon our standing in Christ, rather than to examine ourselves and search ourselves and make certain of your calling and election, and that Christ dwells in us by faith. So we pray, O Lord, that we would, by your grace and Spirit, resist and examine ourselves, that we might know and that we might grow in knowing Christ as our comfort and what it means to belong to Him and not ourselves. And what it means, O Lord, to be assured of eternal life, protected and preserved, and made heartily willing and ready to live for Him, not ourselves. Our prayer, Father, that as we have been loved by Christ our Savior, we would love, that we would love one another, and that this love would flow from a love for you. Father, this is our prayer, that as we study your word and as we study the teaching of the Catechism as a subordinate standard, as it summarizes the teaching of your word, we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray for your blessing upon our offering and that we would give, motivated by your love, motivated by your grace, with the delight in knowing you've called us to be your own, and that we would be thankful for your unsearchable gift. This is our prayer in Christ's name.